Your Bible to the 10th chapter of Acts. How many of you right now know the scripture verse that says there are many cold but few are frozen? That is our scripture verse for the day. And today, if you feel like saying amen, don't say amen, go brr. A couple years ago when it was talked like a pirate day, we went ar. Remember that? Well, today it's brr. Think cool thoughts. And my wife said just before I came up here, she said, I hope you're not preaching a long sermon today. Yeah, burr, amen. Yeah. Okay, that's the wrong time to say burr. Yes, I did. I hope that you're finding some good stuff in our study through the book of Acts. The last time we met, we were talking about Acts chapter 10 and about a vision that God gave to Peter and to Cornelius. And I, just as an editorial note here, I honestly believe that in all of the book of Acts, that Acts chapter 10 is the most important chapter in the entire book. And I've got reasons for believing that. And some of you might argue and say, oh no, Acts chapter 2 is, because that's when the Holy Spirit was given, you know, to the church. And that's when the church was born and that kind of thing. But I would respond to that by saying that Acts chapter 10 is where we find salvation being given to the Gentiles. Okay? Acts chapter 2, we find the Holy Spirit moving among the Jews who are then supposed to take the gospel out into Judea and Samaria and beyond. We know that. But here in Acts chapter 10, we find salvation beginning to be given to the Gentiles. And guess who that is? That's you. Okay? And so, if that had not happened, if Acts chapter 10 had not happened, you and I would still be lost. And we would be doomed for eternity in perdition, and we don't want that, of course. So make no mistake about it, the movement of the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles is an absolutely huge and momentous thing, because it shows a change in the way things had been. The world up to that point had been an Old Testament world, but now we find it becoming a New Testament world. You've heard me say a bazillion times, you'll probably hear me say it a bazillion more times if you keep me around for another 8 years, that we have to read our Bibles and we have to know our Old Testament, because it reveals the mind of God. But the Old Testament has to serve as the backdrop for our understanding of the New Testament. Okay? So, here we find the inclusion of the Gentiles into the body, which welds itself together as the body of Christ. God has now begun the process of taking the wild root, okay, taking the wild shoot and grafting it into the vine, who is Jesus. And so, Acts chapter 10 is more, though, than just the story of the movement of the gospel. It's a story of salvation of a soul. One in particular that we began to talk about last week. And it's a real wise man by the name of Cornelius, and some people who were his friends that were gathered in the house. But it begins with Cornelius, okay? And so we come to this confluence of events as Peter and Cornelius meet. Last week we saw the vision that God gave to Peter and to Cornelius. Today we're going to talk about the meeting between Peter and Cornelius. And as we approach this text today, we find Peter is the center of the whole movement of the gospel at this point, because it's actually God who is going to use Peter to bring the saving knowledge of Christ to the Gentiles, but it is Paul who would pick up the ball and be the apostle to the Gentiles. But it begins actually with Peter, and that is just, in my mind, really creative of God, because it was going to be Paul who's going to bring the Gentile church in. But verse 36 in Acts chapter 10 talks about the word of God sent into the children, unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. So God is bringing the message to the Gentiles. And I want you to know that if you were to read what Peter wrote, you'll see that peace with God is the predominant theme of all the stuff that he wrote. So peace with God was big in Peter's mind, and I'm hoping it's big in yours. Obviously, this is an important thing for him, and it should be for us as well. But how can we find peace with God? And that's where we have to start today. So if you have Acts chapter 10, verse 28, say, I got it. Or, brr, if you prefer. Peter, okay, knocks on the door. The door opens and he comes in. Stands in the doorway of the household of Cornelius. And he starts and says, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter, in his address to these Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, reminds us that salvation begins with a sovereign God. And that's the first thing we need to remember today. Salvation always begins with a sovereign God. Okay? Are we okay with that? What does the word sovereign mean? That means self-ruling. God answers to no one. Do you hear what I just said? God answers to no one. Brr. And when he answers to no one, what does that mean? Well, it means that all those times that I've gone to God and said, oh God, I had this problem and I think you should have handled it this way, I have never heard God return to me and say, you know, you're right, I'm sorry, I'll get it right next time. You know why? Because God is God and I'm not. God is sovereign. And God had prepared Peter to meet Cornelius. And Cornelius is the guy who's going to get saved. But God didn't just prepare Peter. God prepared Cornelius for being saved as well. Remember the vision? Yes, God was working to prepare Peter and to prepare Cornelius. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is God's activity. God does the saving. God saves people like you and me. And it's from the divine side that it all begins. If you thought that it begins with you, I got bad news. It doesn't. You know, like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that says, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you don't love that verse? Because it reminds you that no matter what's going on in your life, God's going to work it out and everything's going to be okay. Right? But the following verse says, for those whom he predestined, he foreknew. For what purpose? To be recreated in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it all begins with God. He knew you before you knew him. Brr. I love that. You know why? Because it reminds me that my salvation has nothing to do with me. It reminds me that it is all a work of the grace of God. I love that. Because if it's from God's activity, and if it begins with God, it means it ends with God. And even though I'll do everything I can to mess it up, and my wife will tell you that I'm very good at messing things up. I can't even remember to buy tuna at the grocery store. God forgets nothing. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, no one seeks after God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are reminded that it is the adversary, Satan, who blinds the eyes of people so that they cannot see the glories of the gospel. So if you and I are blinded, and there's nobody that seeks after God, how does anybody get saved? It starts with him. And he says, you. I'm coming after you. And by the Holy Spirit, you're drawn into salvation. No one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So if you are here today and you can say, I love Jesus, it's because God put that in you to say it. Because it all begins with him. Amen? In other words, our natural state, folks, is not goodness. It is blindness. It is spiritual deadness. It is spiritual deafness. We are trapped in sinfulness. And when God saves you, it begins with him. Okay? Everybody okay with that? Okay. So can I keep going? I got some stuff to cover. My wife says I can't preach long. Think about this. It says in Romans chapter 8, for those he called, he also glorified. For those he called, he also glorified. Whom he called, he saved. Whom he called, he sanctified. Whom he called, he will glorify. So the whole salvation thing is a God thing from beginning to end. I love that. I really do. I love that. And I could preach about that for another half hour. Imagine Saul, who later became Paul, just, you know, boogieing on down the Damascus Road, clopping along on his horse, which is what he's probably riding. And Jesus comes and appears to him in a blinding flash of light that hits him with such force, it literally knocks him to the ground. Okay? Imagine that. And Jesus says what? According to the Van Horn paraphrase, I want you. And what does Paul do? Paul says, okay. Who are you? What do you want me to do? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is God's sovereignty in action. So, what about it? Salvation begins with God, but it takes people to take the news of the salvation that God offers, called the good news, and broadcast it. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about witnessing Peter's way. Okay? Witnessing Peter's way. And let me begin by saying this. I do not endorse Peter's opening line as he begins to speak to the guests in the house. Okay? Why not? Well, very simply, look at his opening line, verse 28. I read this and I laugh. I don't know if you see the humor in this. But here's Peter, a Jew, standing in the doorway, and what does he say? You are well aware, what? That it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. What an opening line. Imagine I come to your house. You invite me to your house. I knock on the door. You open the door, and I say something to you like this. Hey, 4 days ago, I thought you were less than the dog. I thought my neighbor Shih Tzu was better than you. Seriously, did you know that back then Jews looked at Gentiles about the same way they looked at dogs? They referred to them that way. Seriously. And here's Peter. They open the door and he says, up until about 4 days ago, I didn't like you. I thought you're unclean. My neighbor Shih Tzu is better looking than you are. But God has shown me that's not the right way to be, so things have changed. Well, thank you, Peter. Don't use that opening line. You people all know that a faithful Jew like me should not associate with anybody who's unclean. People like Cornelius and the rest of you pagan Gentiles. Woof, woof. Just a short time ago, folks, God had gotten into Peter's head and showed him something. He reoriented Peter's understanding. Because Peter, like all kosher Jews, kosher traditional Jews, would not associate with a Samaritan or a Gentile. They would not allow them into their house, and they would not go into the house of a Gentile. And that's the way it was all through that Old Testament Jewish tradition. That's the way it was. That was the way it was meant to be. And now, what's happening? God appears to Peter in a dream, shows him a sheet, and shows him all these old things that they're not supposed to be eating. And there are some people, like the people I've heard preaching on television, that have said that's talking about, okay, it's okay to eat certain things. But Peter knew that that vision was more than just about what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. Because he says it right here. God has shown me that it's okay for me to be here with you Gentiles. Now, how did he show it to him? In a vision about food. Peter understood that the Old Testament dietary laws were not just about what you should eat and what you shouldn't. They were about the distinction between God's chosen people and those who are not. Some people would say, well, the reason why God gave them those dietary laws was because there wasn't a good way to prepare the food back then, like shellfish and like pork and all that kind of stuff. And though that may have been a minor part of it, the whole idea was a distinction between God's chosen people and those that were not. And they were to show that they were God's chosen people through two things. Number one, circumcision. Number two, the things that they would eat and they would not eat. Get it? But what's Peter saying? God is doing a new thing. And he has shown me that the new thing is here. And he stands and tells them, yes, last week you people were unclean dog-level organisms, but God has shown me differently. Things are different now. But this is the difference between Old Testament thinking and New Testament thinking. Forgiveness for sin in the Old Testament was washed away through the sacrifice of animals. There was a set of laws given to Moses, over 600 do's and don'ts that were absolutely impossible to keep perfectly. That was the Old Covenant designed to show you and me how we cannot measure up to God's requirements. And then the New Testament comes in the form of a person named Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now he meets the requirements of God, and he lives in all of God's children. If you are a born-again believer, you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, right in here. So when God looks at you, he doesn't just see you, he sees his son Jesus. That's New Testament thinking. Everybody got that? Jesus had come, and he was the fulfillment of all of that Old Testament stuff. And now God is going to use a kosher Jew to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to a bunch of Gentiles. And I love it. I love the irony of it. Because here's a guy who would not even eat with a Gentile. And he's going to use this hyper-kosher traditionalistic Jew to bring the salvation to these people in Cornelius' house. And then what's he going to do? God's going to use a fire-breathing anti-Christian Pharisee named Paul to plant churches. Blows the mind. But when God does a new thing, He does a new thing. Look at verse 38. Peter preaching about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not only seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the living, as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Peter got it right, folks. He starts off by saying what? Yeah, last week, 4 days ago. You were dogs in my eyes. But today, God has shown me the new thing. And this is what Jesus has done. And if you keep reading, you'll find out that as Peter was still speaking, just like he did at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and boom, something amazing happens. And the people begin to speak with other tongues and prophesy. And it's a wonderful, amazing thing. And you might say, well, wait a minute, why did the people there speak in tongues? At Pentecost, people spoke in tongues because there was a crowd of people out there that needed to hear the gospel in their own language. That wasn't the case here. Why did they speak with tongues? Because of the Jews that were present. Then the Jews needed to know that the same Holy Spirit that had landed on them had just landed on this group of dogs. Woof, woof. And now they're speaking in tongues just like they did. What's that saying? You Gentiles, you have the Holy Spirit, but guess what? Those Jews did too. You Jews, you thought you had the Holy Spirit, guess what? Now they do. And we are all a family of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And Peter does not make a fancy theological argument here. He begins his witnessing to these people by saying what? The same thing that he said at Pentecost, and the same thing he said at the Sanhedrin. This Jesus was the Messiah, and you killed him. But then God raised him from the dead, and we all saw it with our own eyes. I want to draw some applications from this. Okay? Three quick applications. Number one is this. Merely believing in God does not save anyone. You can believe in God and still be unsaved. We were talking about this in my Sunday school class this morning from James chapter 2. Where James says, yeah, you say you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons of hell believe, but are not saved. That's in there. I'm not making it up. Cornelius believed in God to the point where Jews considered him to be a God-fearer. And if you're here last week, you know what I'm talking about. Three levels of Gentile. Number one was the run-of-the-mill, you know, woof-woof Gentile. The second one was the God-fearing Gentile. And the third level was the proselyte, somebody who had converted to Judaism from Gentilism. Cornelius was in that second category, and he really revered God. He prayed to him continuously. He gave alms for the relief of the needs of the poor. He did all the right things, but his heart had not made it yet. He had not become converted yet. He believed in God. And notice what Peter says. It says that he uses the term is accepted with him. Did God accept Cornelius because of his prayers and his alms? No. He accepted him for who he was. And what he's saying is, there's Cornelius. He has a certain amount of light that I've been giving him. He's following it. I'm going to give him some more. So he accepts you where you are if you're following that light, and he continues to give you more. And that's what he did for Cornelius. Cornelius was a man who lived up to the life that he had, but he still wasn't saved. Something had to happen first. If he was saved, he wouldn't have needed Peter to come and preach in his house. Right? Okay? And Peter comes and tells him what he needs to hear. Yes, you believe in God, you do well. But here is what Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did. He preached and he healed people. And he was crucified for it. He was killed by hanging him on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. And we can tell you this is true, that he rose from the grave, and we can say it because of what? We saw him with our own eyes. And not only did we see him with our own eyes, we ate and we drank with him and we heard him teach. And I can only think of the time that the disciples came off the lake after trying to fish. And what had Jesus done? He had already cooked them some fish, and there was fish cooking for them when they came off the lake. It's like, ah, this is good stuff. Not only did we eat with him, Jesus made us breakfast. And I guarantee you that it must have been good. Number one, merely believing in God doesn't save anybody. They need Jesus to be saved. Number two, application number two. You never know what God is doing in someone's life. You never know what God's doing in someone's life, let alone the fact that Cornelius looked like a believer. He did all the right things. He said all the right prayers. He gave enough money in the offering plate when it came by. He had all of the look of a believer, but he was not a believer. Why not? Consider this, folks. Okay? Just consider this. Here was Cornelius, a person, a man, no Jewish person would ever touch or would ever enter his house. Why? Because he's a Gentile. And heretofore considered to be unclean. But God had begun a work in him that was not obvious to the naked eye. Oh, he looked righteous. Yeah. He prayed. He gave. But he wasn't yet. Why not? Because the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit had not taken place inside of him yet. Even though it might look like it, it hadn't. I would look at the other side of the coin. You may look at somebody and say, that person is about as far away from God as they can possibly get. And you don't know what kind of work the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's life. God had been busy preparing Cornelius for this day, but who could tell? Who could tell? I know one person who could tell. The Holy Spirit could tell. Ladies and gentlemen, if you should ever look at somebody and pronounce them to be so far from God that God cannot touch them, you have judged them unjustly. And this is a good lesson for you and me, because there may be somebody out there that God is working on in ways that you can't tell. There may be somebody out there that God is preparing for the day when somebody comes and shares the gospel with them, but it may not look it from the outside. Am I making myself clear? Is there anybody right now who feels like their seat is getting especially hard? Because there is somebody out there that you have said, I know that person needs Jesus, but they're so far from God, there's no way I'll ever be able to reach them. So if there's a gnawing in your belly to talk to somebody about Jesus, but you just can't quite do it because you're afraid of what they might say or do, well, let me ask you this. Is this person so far from God in your viewpoint that you just can't quite pull the trigger and open your mouth? Remember this, folks. You cannot tell from the outside what the Holy Spirit is doing in somebody's inside. Everybody got that? If you don't know what I'm talking about, Catch me after church, and I'll tell you the story about Biker Dave. Not that one. Biker Dave. One of my favorite stories. I'm not going to do it now because... yeah, <burr. laughs> Application number 3, ladies and gentlemen, is the KISS principle. K-I-S-S. What does that mean? It means keep it simple and straightforward. Or keep it simple and short. Okay. Not keep it simple, stupid. Notice Peter's approach. I mean, after he fairly insulted everybody in the room, which is not the right way to start off. Okay? After he fairly insults everybody, but you know, Peter was whom? Peter. Peter was Peter. Open your mouth. Think about it later, Peter. He opens his mouth and he tells the crowd what he had seen for himself. And his presentation was simple. And he kept it simple and straightforward. This is who Jesus was. Our prophets told us about him coming, and I can tell you it was him. And he showed it to us because of what he taught and by how he healed people and the miracles that he worked. And then we showed our regard for him by killing him. But God showed his approval of this man, full of the Holy Spirit, by raising him from the dead on the third day. Notice Peter's approach. Nothing fancy-schmancy. Just, this is who we saw, this is what he did, and I can tell you it's real because I saw it for myself. Is that simple? And so, presenting the gospel, folks, is a very simple and easy process. All it is you and I telling people what we saw. You and I like to overcomplicate things. We think that if we're going to go and share the gospel with somebody, that we've got to be a theological genius. And we've got to have perfect theological answers for everybody, and we've got to know our Bible forwards and backwards, and we've got to have scripture references, and we've got to know the Roman road, you know, and all those verses, repent, believe, confess, receive, and all that kind of stuff. And we overcomplicate things. And we get up there in front of somebody, well, we want to tell them about Jesus, and we hem and we haw, and we stumble over our words because we're so afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. And we overcomplicate things to the point where we are petrified to even try. How many of you would say that you have not shared your faith with somebody because you're too afraid to do it? I'm afraid. I might say the wrong thing. What if they reject me? Blah, 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 blah. And we overcomplicate things and we let fear creep into our minds, and so we keep our mouths shut. And all we need to do, folks, is keep it simple and straightforward. Let me tell you what a difference Jesus has made in my life. I used to be like this. This is how I met Jesus. And this is what my life is like now. Thank you, Jesus. I'm different than I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm not what I was. Thank you, Jesus. And we paralyze with our fear over arguing, fear of rejection, fear of our own inability to be convincing in our speech, fear of not having the right words to say, fear of our own lack of Bible knowledge. As if it all depends on us. Let me ask you this question. How much of the salvation process depends on you? Okay, how many of you are saved? Go like this. How many of you were saved by a theological genius? How many of you were saved because somebody came to you and said, this is what Jesus did for me, and this is what he can do for you? Keeping it simple is the best way to do it. And it does not depend on us. Saving souls has never been about me. Say it. Saving souls has never been about me. It's about what? The internal working of the Holy Spirit. And you don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of somebody. There's somebody out there who's just waiting for somebody to pull the trigger and say, hey, I see you got a problem. I used to have that problem. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And you tell people what Jesus has done for you. and you tell people what you have witnessed Jesus doing in your own life. And you look for people to share it with. I asked, how many of you look for people to share Jesus with? And I asked the question, do you look for people to share Jesus with? The vast majority of us made our head go this way, not this way. Why this way? Because we're afraid. And the truth is, all we need to do is keep things simple. All God wanted Peter to do was just to crack the door, break the vacuum. And what happened? A whole slew of Gentiles came rushing in and came to Christ. And it says that the Holy Spirit came down on all of them. What does that mean? All Peter did was open his mouth. The Holy Spirit didn't even let him finish his speech. While he was yet speaking, it says, the Holy Spirit came down and touched the people. And we'll talk more about that later on. Peter never got to finish. But I'm going to close by saying that there are people out there, ladies and gentlemen, that need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And it's a simple process. I can tell you that I've had the blessed occasion to lead many people to Christ just like that. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I can tell you that I have never in my life argued anybody theologically into the kingdom of God. I can tell you that I've answered people's questions when they had questions, and that helped. But the whole process was a Holy Spirit thing. Look for opportunities, folks, and never make assumptions about what's happening in their life. Amen? Three simple applications. We can do that. Can we do that? What is the key to Crossroad Baptist's future? Is it money? It's this. If we're sharing the gospel the way that we should be sharing it, everything will take care of itself. But it has to begin by God's people. What? Keeping it simple. This is what Jesus did for me. How many of you would say that you have had the Lord do something for you? Something big or small? Then just tell somebody about it. Hey, can I tell you what the Lord did for me? Oh, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't care. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, that's okay. I don't care about that either. Let me tell you what this God you don't believe in did for me. And you tell him. And you keep it simple. And then you let the Holy Spirit do the work, making no assumptions. Amen? Lord, help us to be Peters, who have the spirit of obedience. And even though Peter did everything he could to muck things up, Lord, you worked in him and you worked through him in a mighty way. Father, I just can't wait to see what happens when God's people at Crossroad Baptist get out there and tell people what Jesus has done in their life. Lord, help us. Move us out into the world so that people can see what Jesus is doing in our life. Father, help us to be available. Make us available. And then, dear God, make us to be men and women who keep it simple and just tell people what Jesus has done for us. Lord, give us eyes that see opportunities, and then give us hearts that are quick to follow. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.